Take notes and encourage you to do so as we continue our study in these six little verses that turn out to contain quite a lot. very important paragraph about church life that we find here in Acts 2, beginning in verse 42. Just two small things before we begin. We do have more copies of Found God's Will by John MacArthur. These are available up front. $2. Bargain at twice the price, as they say. And just to you guests, so you're not antsy, we do not end at noon. So just a word in case you need to make arrangements. Acts 2, let me remind us of our passage, and just by reading it, beginning in verse 42, this is the Word of God, the English Standard Version. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This is God's holy, inerrant, and authoritative word. May He bless what we have just read today. And let's pray and ask Him for His help as we look into His word further. Father, we come now grateful for the privilege to be able to open the Bible and read what You have to say. Father, help us today. Help us to see and to listen. Speak to us, please. Father, I pray that You would speak through me this morning, that You would indeed set me aside so that what we can hear, what we do hear, will be from You. Help me and strengthen me as I preach, and help us as a congregation as we listen. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It's reported that a man came to British pastor Charles Spurgeon in search of the perfect church. And he asked Mr. Spurgeon for help in locating the perfect church, and asked him if his church was just that. And Spurgeon told the man that although there were many saintly people in his congregation, it's possible that a Judas could be among them. That, after all, even Jesus had a traitor in his company. He went on to say that some might be walking disobediently, as had been the case among the believers at Rome and Corinth and Galatia and other early churches. And Spurgeon concluded to this gentleman that his church was in fact not the perfect church. And he ended with this reply: "No, my church is not the one you're looking for. And if you should happen to find such a church, I beg you not to join it, for you would spoil the whole thing." Well, we are not attempting to be the perfect church either. Like Spurgeon's church, we are made up of sinners, one of them speaking to you right now. But we do desire to be a church that's faithful to what God's Word calls us to be. Let me say that again, because that's very important for you to hear. We do desire to be a church that's faithful to all that God's Word calls us to be. It's not our desire to be faithful to opinion polls. It's not our desire to be faithful to what works across town. It is our desire to be faithful, effective, fruitful, and fruitful and true to what the Word of God calls us to do. And that's why we've been studying this paragraph. Now, this is our third week here in Acts 2:42. It is a picture of the pristine church, the newborn church, barely born. And we see this kind of summary paragraph, this rich, full portion of the Word of God that tells us how to be the ideal church. 2 weeks ago, we've seen two practices so far. 2 weeks ago, we saw that first of all, the church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. And we said that first and foremost, that God designed the church to be a place where His Word is proclaimed and explained. And then last week, we looked at the second practice here in verse 42. We saw that they were also devoted to fellowship. We said that because we're connected to Christ, we're also connected to each other, joined at the roots, so to speak. Because we have Christ in common, we can have a great deal of life in common, as we see is the case here. We're called to be a learning church. We're called to be a fellowshipping church. But here we're going to look at the third practice this morning from Acts 2. And this one's not quite as clear. It says they were devoted to the breaking of bread. Well, what does it mean that they were devoted to the breaking of bread? Does it mean that they had a lot of family night suppers? Is it just commitment to fellowship dinners? Well, we've got that one down. What exactly are they talking about? What's Luke mean when he says they were devoted to the breaking of bread? When is it something that we should be devoted to as well? And to understand that, we need to ask three questions this morning. We need to ask, first of all, the what question. What exactly is Luke talking about? What does he mean by saying they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread? And then we need to ask the how question. How exactly did they go about doing this? And then we're going to finish with the why question, and that is, why were they devoted to the breaking of bread? Those are the three questions we need to ask and answer. And so let's look at the first one, and that is the what question. What exactly are we talking about here when it says they were devoted to the breaking of bread? Well, it can refer, first of all, to simply eating a meal together. It was an act that marked the beginning of a Jewish meal. They broke bread. Doesn't say a lot for the bread, does it? A lot of chipped teeth back in those days, I'm sure. But we see this happening down in verse 46. This is the meaning when you see it later. A day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food. There's breaking of bread, and that's talking about sharing a meal. But breaking of bread can also mean more than just sharing a meal. It can refer to taking the Lord's Supper. And we see it used this way in 1 Corinthians 10. It says, the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? That's a clear reference to the Lord's Supper. And a little later on in the New Testament, we know that the church observed the Lord's Supper as part of a larger meal called the Agape Feast. They would gather together and have this meal, and then toward the end of the meal, they would have that portion called the Lord's Supper. We see this mentioned in Jude, verse 12, 2 Peter, chapter 2, especially 1 Corinthians 11. You recall that they were coming and they were getting drunk at the meal. The poor, there was not enough food left over for the poor that would attend. And then later on in church history, that portion we know of the Lord's Supper was separated out from the meal and came to be called the Eucharist, or the giving of thanks, which you might have referred to it in another church. So what are we talking about? What does Luke mean when he says they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread? Most likely, most probably, this is a reference to the Lord's Supper. One commentator suggests the breaking of bread here denotes something more than the ordinary partaking of food together. The regular observance of the Lord's Supper is no doubt intended. So that's the what question. What's going on? Is there sharing the Lord's Supper together? They are devoted to the breaking of bread, meaning the Lord's Supper. Well, how are they doing it? Let's go on from the what question to the how question and answer that one. How are they observing the Lord's Supper? And we're not referring to technique. It's not a question of grape juice versus real wine. By the way, we do use grape juice. That is in case a recovering alcoholic should be in the congregation. It's not a question of a common loaf versus the little crackers. It's not a question of a single chalice versus the little plastic cups. It's not a question of technique. It's a question of attitude. How did they observe the Lord's Supper? And Acts 2, fortunately, is very specific here. The verse begins, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. That verb that starts out this verse goes with all four of those practices. This very colorful, very dynamic verb that Luke gives us governs all four of those practices. The word he uses is proskartereo. It means to hold fast to something, to continue or persevere in something. It means to continue to do something with intense effort, to keep on, to persist, to give unrelenting attention. With the Last Supper still a fresh memory for many of these disciples, that Passover meal where Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, with that fresh in their minds, they took communion reverently and passionately. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. And oh, how cautious you and I need to be in the room this morning that we approach the Lord's Supper in the same way. I urge you to examine your heart this morning. Whether you're an old-timer or whether you're a first-timer, I urge you to use caution so that you don't take the Lord's Supper in a mechanical way. Some of you have taken the Lord's Supper, what? Thousands of times? You may ask why we don't have the Lord's Supper more often. Well, the answer, the reason we don't have it more often is because it's this very attitude we're trying to preserve. This reverent intensity for the table. Pastor Erwin Lutzer, a former pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, he might still be the pastor of Moody Church, made this comment about our attitude. He made this statement. If Philip Melanchthon were alive today, Philip Melanchthon was a contemporary of Luther. Luther and Melanchthon had an ongoing discussion, controversy, slash feud about the meaning of the Lord's Supper. If Philip Melanchthon were alive today, he might not weep because of controversies that surround the Lord's Supper, but he might well sorrow because of our indifference to its meaning and importance. Wow. Use caution. How do I do that? Well, as 1 Corinthians 11 encourages us to, I encourage you to examine yourself. It is a time to ask God to search your heart. It is a time to restore your communion with God the Father through Christ His Son. And so I urge you not to come casually to the table. I encourage you to examine your children. Right there. Right where you sit, as we pass the elements this morning, turn to them and say, do you know what's going on? Tell me again. Tell me again why we do this. What does it mean? And if they get it wrong, don't let them take it. There is no harm. You might save their life. If you're not sure, then just wait. Oh, that we could approach the same way that they did with this persevering intensity to the Lord's table. That's the how question. That's the how question. The what question was what was going on, and that is they're taking the Lord's Supper. How did they do it? That's their second question. They were continually devoted to it, persevering intensity. But now we have to go on and ask why. We need to dip into a couple other passages of Scripture. Why were they doing this? Why? Why the reverent and passionate perseverance to the Lord's Supper? Well, let's go on and let's look at why. And I'm going to give you three reasons why they were continually devoting themselves to the Lord's Supper. First is to be obedient. The first reason they were doing this was simply to be obedient. Remember, the Last Supper was just over 50 days ago. Many of these men still have Christ's words ringing in their ears, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so one reason they're observing the Lord's Supper was because it was commanded by the Lord. We refer to it as an ordinance, meaning that it is ordered. It is a decree. It's not a suggestion. We have two ordinances, and they are baptism and the Lord's Supper. So one reason they're observing it is to be obedient. And there's a second reason they're observing the Lord's Supper, and that is to be nourished. Second reason they're observing the Lord's Supper is to be nourished. What do you mean by nourished? I'm going to have to take you to 1 Corinthians 10 to show you this. So jam your bulletin here in Acts 2, and let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. There are a couple really profound verses about the Lord's Supper in this chapter. As we go here, I need to explain that this chapter is primarily about idolatry. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth to warn them about the dangers of idolatry, of worshiping idols or being involved in idol worship, and specifically about the dangers of eating meat offered to idols. I want to show you his conclusion first because I think it'll help. I hope it'll help. Look with me in verse 19, 1 Corinthians 10, 19. Here's where he gets to, and then we'll back up and we'll show you something on the way to this. But verse 19 says, "What do I imply then?" Here's my conclusion on the matter. That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants, fellowshippers. The word is from the same word, koinonia, that we looked at last week. I don't want you to fellowship with demons by eating this meat offered to idols. That's a staggering thing. Who wants fellowship with demons? And the answer is hopefully no one. And so Paul's encouraging them to not eat this meat offered to idols for fear that they could unintentionally have fellowship, koinonia, with demons. That's his conclusion. Now notice what he says on the way. And here's where it really kind of gets, wow. Verse 14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." And here's a reason. "I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless," that's a reference to the third cup of the Passover meal, or the cup of the Lord's Supper, what we would call the grape juice. "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation, fellowship, koinonia with the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation, fellowship, koinonia in the body of Christ?" What's he saying? He's saying you can't eat meat offered to idols because you might fellowship with demons. And his example on the way to get there is it's just like the Lord's Supper. Because by taking the elements, we have koinonia, fellowship with Christ. Here's what I'm saying. We can fellowship with Christ any moment of the day. But in these elements, there is a special, unique sense of fellowship with Jesus Christ. How does that work exactly? I'm not sure. I'm still working on it. We know it's not this. The elements, the bread, this is not Christ, as opposed to what the Roman Catholic Church would teach. It does not become Jesus' body. The cup does not become the blood of Christ. That's why when we're done, we can pour it down the sink and we don't have to drink it, because it's not the literal blood of Jesus. If you grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, you learned something different. So it's not that. Nor is it that Christ's body and blood is in, with, and through. What's that? Well, that's the Lutheran view. That's what Martin Luther taught. This is my body, he pounded out. It's not that either. What is it then? There is some kind of spiritual presence of Christ when we take the elements. That's about as best I can do. According to 1 Corinthians 10, we have a unique sense of fellowship. It is meant to nourish you. Someone put it like this: we must never worship the bread because Christ is not in the bread, Roman Catholic view, but we find Christ through the bread. Just as our mouths receive bread to nourish our physical bodies, so our souls, by faith, receive Christ's body and blood to nourish our spiritual lives. When we meet Christ in the ordinances, we grow in grace. That is why they are called a means of grace. Wow, friend, do we need this? You that are here this morning, dog bone tired, you need the nourishment that the bread and the cup can give to your soul. You that are exhausted, draw near to the table and allow Christ's broken body and shed blood to nourish you. That's a second reason why they were continually devoting themselves to the Lord's Supper. First is to be obedient. Second reason they were doing this is to nourish themselves. There is a third reason. And the third reason they were observing the Lord's Supper is to be cross-centered. To be cross-centered. This is what Paul says is one of the main purposes of the Lord's Supper. They observe the supper to keep the cross of Christ at the center of their message and ministry. 1 Corinthians 11 says this, the familiar passage you're used to about the Lord's Supper. Paul says there in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." There is the primary focus of the Lord's Supper is cross-centered. It lifts up the death of Christ in our place like nothing else can. It proclaims one more time that a substitute was required and you needed one. It was to be cross-centered. And you see this all throughout what Paul wrote. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, "I decided to do nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." There's that cross-centered focus. Well, what does that mean? Surely he talked about more than Christ and Christ crucified, didn't he? Well, of course, he talked about the nature of God. He talked about Christian ethics in chapter 5. He talked about the role of the Holy Spirit beginning in chapter 12 and on through chapter 14. So what's it mean when he said, "I desire to make know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified"? It's a literary device called hyperbole. It's exaggeration. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, you might forget other things that I teach you, but don't ever forget the cross, because it was on the cross, through the cross, by the cross, that our Savior performed His work of redemption and gathered a people to Himself. That, Paul says, is the main deal. And this is why they were taking the Lord's Supper, to be cross centered. And so as we observe the Lord's Supper this morning, we are lifting up the cross. We are saying yet once again that men and women, our sin separates us from God. That we are alienated from a holy and just God. There is none righteous. No, not one. We are once again saying that payment for our alienation is required. A debt is owed. And finally, we are saying that in God's great love, He sent Christ to pay the debt. Even while we were yet sinners, God in His great love sent Christ to die for us. Romans 5:8. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. As we take the Lord's Supper, we are being cross-centered. That's a third reason why they observed the Lord's Supper. It was to be obedient. It was to be nourished. It was to be cross-centered. That's what the breaking of bread is, friends. That is the why question. The what question, what were they doing? They were taking the Lord's Supper. How were they doing it? They were continually devoted. There was a passionate intensity about it. Why were they doing it? To be obedient, to be nourished, to be cross-centered. So obviously we are going to take the Lord's Supper this morning. We are going to listen to Rock of Ages before we take the elements. Every time I used to hear this song, I would think of Aunt B, some whiny soprano voice, and I really couldn't listen to the song. And then I heard this version about 3 or 4 years ago, and I actually heard the words. You might not like the style of music that the guy sings in. It doesn't matter. What you need to hear, friend, is what he is saying. So the words will be behind me, and Gary is playing it now.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in Thee. Let the water and the blood from Thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its come to Thee for Let me hide myself in thee. Let the
It's a far cry from Aunt B, isn't it? I'm going to ask our gentlemen who are going to help me serve the elements to come on forward this morning. As we pass the elements, they're going to play some music quietly in the background. I encourage you to examine yourself as we have mentioned. Why don't you face me, guys? Come on down, Terry. You're helping me serve. He knew that. We're going to distribute the bread. I'm going to ask you to hold the elements. We'll take them together. You don't have to be a membership. You don't have to be a member of New Covenant Bible Church to take communion here. You do have to be a member of the body of Christ. So if you're not sure whether you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you would be far safer just to let the plate pass. Nobody's going to freak out. Nobody's going to look. Nobody's going to be thinking about what you're doing. So, friend, if you're here as a guest or if you're here as a regular attender of New Covenant Bible Church, you must know Christ to take communion. And if you don't know Jesus, then let it pass you by. Mom and Dad, if you're not sure about the kids, far safer to save it for another time. So you can be sure. I've asked Steve if he would return thanks for the bread, and the men will distribute it, hold it, and we'll take it together. Steve.